We're going to be looking in Matthew this morning, chapter 16, and beginning in verse 26. You know, you look at our world, and you look at what we teach our children, there's a fine line between going after and being successful and what true success really is. When we look at the world and we look at the definition of success of the world, it's how big a house you can build or how many houses you have. How big is your bank account? How many businesses do you own? How many employees do you have at your business? You know, that's kind of what we look at as success. How many medals do you have on the wall? How many golf tournaments have you won? How many championships do you have? And we look at self-worth and we look at the value of people based upon what they can contribute, where God doesn't look at that at all. He looks at it from the heart. And because all of our hearts are wicked and because we're born in iniquity, he had to condemn us, and we are born in iniquity. We're born dead in our trespasses of sin. And, you know, we are self-preserving. That is our nature. That nature that we are born with has an instinct to survive. And so we want to please ourselves. It's amazing when God even tells us when we get ready to get married that there's going to be trouble in our relationship with him. He says, because you're going to want to please your wife more than you want to please me, and the wife is going to want to please her husband more than he wants to please God. So understand that God gives us warnings on these things, that we don't allow people or possessions or success or whatever to come in place of our relationship with him. Religion is not a relationship. Okay? We have to understand that. We have to make that demarcation. We live in a world of religion. We live in a world where man has become with several different ideas of how they approach God and who God is. God wrote in one book, he wrote in one passage of scriptures who he is, and yet we've deviated from that. We have determined what God means. We have determined and explained to people what God is trying to say instead of allowing the Holy Spirit, which he's given us, to do that. So again, this passage of scripture is very important. Because he says, he asks a question. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? We live in a society where it's now. I want it now. I gotta have it now. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to earn anything. We just want it given to us. We live in an age of entitlement, thinking that somebody owes us something. We've now brought that into the church, and we think that God owes us something. God created us, therefore, God, you're responsible to make sure that I'm taken care of. It's your responsibility, God. You shouldn't have created us if you weren't going to do this. Well, that's not how God looks at this. God looked at us. He created us as spiritual beings. We messed that up. We messed that up in the garden. We became disobedient. We began to know what good and evil was because God gave us a conscience in the garden. So we know inherently what's good and we know inherently what's evil. Now, what's happened over the time, because we don't know the definition of good and evil anymore, because we're not reading it out of Scripture, we are now deciding as a society what's good and what's evil. And so now we do have a basis of what's good and evil. So therefore, the next generation in the world that we have, they embrace religion to go to heaven, because now all they got to do is say a prayer, do what the church tells them to do, believe what some man tells them to believe, and live a fairly good life, not, you know, causing any problems with anybody, and God's going to be pleased with that effort. He's not. We can't please him in the flesh. We have to become spiritual. The Bible is very clear. First comes the flesh and then comes the spirit. Okay? So we're born flesh. Flesh begets flesh. Spirit begets spirit. Okay? So unless we're born again, we don't have this. And we look at this passage of Scripture and we have to ask, what will we give up? We don't think about eternity. We don't think about that death is imminent for us all. Death is the great equalizer. There's not a single one of us that will not escape death. We are all going to die. God knows when you are going to die. If you don't do something stupid, okay, and cause yourself to die early, which God allows that too, you know. God allows you to be stupid. And stupid is in the Bible, by the way. I'm not misquoting. God calls it like he sees it. That's what I like about him. He's truthful to me, and I'm stupid. I'm stupid in my ways. I'm ignorant in my ways. And until I come to the conclusion that I'm stupid and ignorant, and I don't know anything, and my wisdom, my greatest wisdom, okay, doesn't even exceed his most foolishness, is what Scripture tells us. And yet we will do anything for success. We will do anything to flaunt what we have achieved in this world. We want people to know. We want people to respect us. I mean, you look at this Taylor Swift thing that's going on. She's just a woman. You know, she puts on her dress the same way any other woman puts on their dress. She puts on her makeup. Maybe not. Maybe she's got people that put makeup on for her. But I do not know what the attraction is to another person that you would spend, I don't know how many thousands of dollars to go see this woman sing on a stage. I mean, what if we had that kind of aspect and desire to know about God and hungering, thirsting that much to know about him? Wouldn't this be a different world? Wouldn't this be a different place? But I don't know what the fascination is about a person that people change their lives so they can worship a person. When God, who created us, when God, who has destined eternity for us, some people's eternity is not going to be so good. It says if you're not born again and your name's not written in Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. What will you do, and what will it profit if you lose your soul? Do you know this is a spiritual battle? That the demons are fighting over your soul? There's a spiritual battle going on. It's not a between flesh and blood, but it's against prince and principalities. That there's this battle that you don't know that's going on for your soul. He wrote this so that we would not succumb to that. He wrote this so that you would take it seriously. See, what the problem is, we have raised up so long in religion, and we've become so comfortable with religion that there's no fear of God. There's no fear of God in our society. We explain everything away. We don't look at it as the hand of God that's trying to bring us down to our knees. He's trying to bring us to the end of ourselves. He cares about where you spend eternity. Let's look at Romans 12. 1 and 2. He tells us, he says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice according that's acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. See, this is not taught. It's not taught that we're not our own. It's not taught that we just get to live and do whatever we want to do without any consequences. The Bible is very explicit in the fact that this conversion, this new birth conversion, frees you from the bondage of sin, cleanses you from sin, and makes you the righteousness of God, so that you're able to present your body as a holy living sacrifice. You can't do this. Now, religion says you can. Religion says begin to sacrifice. You know, make all these concessions. look what you're doing for God. See, religion makes it look like what you're doing for God. God says very plainly, look what I'm doing for you. And there's a tremendous difference in that. See, most people are comfortable with religion because now they have their destiny in their hands, and now they're doing something for God, trying to please a God that they can't please. Did you know it's impossible to please God? There's no way you can please God. I don't care how many times you come to church. You can have 100% attendance on Sunday school. You can have all your money and give it to the church. When you die, you can give all your money to the church. You can be here on Wednesday nights, Sunday nights. You can be in Scripture every single day, and you're not pleasing to God. There is no work that humanity can do to please God. But when we have this conversion, when we become born again, he expects us to present our bodies as holy living sacrifice. That means it's a day-to-day thing, not just a Sunday thing. Okay? It's an everyday thing. He says you have to put on the armor of God so that you can extinguish the flaming arrows that Satan is throwing at you, because don't think he's not doing that. Now, his arrows don't look like you think they're going to look. Okay? His arrows come in the deceptions of religion. He is trying to convince you that you're pleasing to God somehow, apart from the work that God does in you. That's why it says we are his workmanship for his good pleasure. So that he can do with us what he wants to do with us. His sovereignty is supreme over all. We can't please him in our works. But we are to present ourselves by the mercies of God. It's only by his mercy that we can stand here and come and worship him. It's only through his grace that he allows us to be able to come through the veil, which is which is Jesus' flesh, is now become the veil that allows us to come to the Holy of Holies and present ourselves as holy living sacrifice to Almighty God because of his great mercy. God expects something back. Did you know that? God expects something back. He expects our worship. He expects us to live our lives in accordance with his commandments and his statutes. So someone cannot sit here and say that I have found God, or I've given my life to Jesus. Okay? Because you can't do either one of those things. God's not found unless he allows himself to be found. He gives you life. You don't give him your life. But when he gives you life, then you present yourself as a holy living sacrifice. We don't even know what it means to be holy. We have come so far from purity and perfection in this world. In our day-to-day work, we just do the work. We don't do a good job at the work. We could care less how it looks. We could care less how the consequences of it. We just perform the duty and go on. When God says you should do everything as if you're doing it to please him. He goes on to tell us, do not be conformed to this world. This world has nothing to do with God. Okay? Religion has nothing to do with God. Got that? See, there's this form of godliness, but it's devoid of the Spirit. And if it's devoid of the Spirit, then it's worthless. The Spirit has to be there. It's his Spirit that gives us life. It's his Spirit that seals us. It's his Spirit that teaches us. Okay? It's his Spirit that corrects us. It's his Spirit that protects us. It's his Spirit that solidifies this relationship and gives us the hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We don't even know what perfect is. Okay? Perfect is mean there's no blemish. Okay? We're okay with flaws, right? That's what we do, right? We accept the flaws of humanity in our world today. Huh? Have you ever had something built lately, or some repair, or somebody do something for you, or somebody work for you? Nothing's done correctly. No one cares about the job that they do. God says we have to be perfect. And if you're not perfect, you will not see God. Guess what? You can't be perfect in the flesh. You can only be perfect in the Spirit. And if you're not born again by the Spirit of God above, you're not holy and you can never see God. Whether you like it or not, this is where the fear of God comes in at in our lives, and why it says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not that you're doing works to work it out, but the fact that God says in His Word, you're undone. You're an enemy of God. Well, I don't feel like an enemy of God. I don't feel like an enemy of God. Well, it doesn't matter how you feel. This is not based on feelings. This is based on the facts that God says and writes in His Word. And He says right here that we are enemies of God. And while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. He wrote that so that we would know. So if we don't approach this as, God, I'm your enemy, okay? Make me your child. Give me this new birth experience. Lead me through the discipleship. Okay? And that discipleship, who knows how long that will take? Even Jesus could not determine when a man is saved. If the Son of God cannot determine when a man is saved, how can man determine when a man is saved? How can you determine when you're saved when the Son of God cannot determine it? I'm just asking. And this is why religion is so popular, is because it puts a finality to your eternity, but you're climbing up the wrong spiritual ladder. You will stand before God and He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. There's got to be a transformation. He is the only one that can take a sinner and put him into a saint. It's not our works that make us a saint. It's the presence of God in our lives that make us a saint. See, we have somehow led people to believe it's what they do. Oh, wow, you're a saint. Because of what I do? I can fool you. Huh? I can fool you. But where's my integrity? Where's my spirit? Where's the fruits of the Spirit in my life that truly prove that I'm being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ? See, Jesus said, you see me, you've seen the Father. Because He was born of the Spirit of God. So when we're born of the Spirit of God, then we become like the Father. We become like our example, Jesus Christ. And there has to be a transformation by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is. And the will of God is that you live a life according to His statutes and His commandments. If you say you love God and you don't keep His commandments, you're a liar. Those are strong words, but it's written in 1 John. Jesus didn't say, I'm your friend. He said, I'm your friend if you do what I say. Jesus is not your friend. 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 He's your friend if you do what He says. And guess what? There's a lot written about here what He says you should ought to be doing. And what happens is in the flesh, when you try to do it, you find out you can't do it. Solomon, the wisest man in this world, could not keep the statutes and commandments of God. And God gave him all the wisdom he needed to rule over Israel. And yet in his own life, he couldn't use that same wisdom and keep himself from faulting. He allowed foreign women to come in. He had like, I don't know how many wives, 4,000 wives. I don't know how he did that. That's a miracle in itself. I can't live with one hardly. Folks, we got this all wrong. If Solomon could not do it, if Solomon couldn't keep the statutes of Almighty God, where do you... You have no hope. And until you come to the realization that you have no hope, you'll never get hope. Let's look at James 4, 4 and 5. It says, you adulteresses. Do you know what adulteresses is? It means when you are pledged to someone else, and in that pledge you don't keep that pledge and you go to someone else, you're an adulterer, okay? Well, this is talking about spiritual adultery. This is talking about you sitting here and saying, oh yeah, I got God in my life, and yet you live like the world. Now you are a spiritual adulterer. Okay? Did you know you can't have both? You can't have the things of this world. You can't have the ideas of this world and the ideas of God. They do not have any relation, or you cannot combine the two. Guess what religion does? Religion binds the two together and allows you to walk in a manner and say, I got God and I got the world. I'm here to tell you this morning by the word of God, and I'm going to prove it to you in the word of God, you can't have both. Either you have God and you neglect the world, or you got the world and you've neglected God. You adulteress, you do not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God. There's not a single man-made idea about God or anything that this world thinks is good that God thinks is good. It's hostility toward Him. There's nothing in our heart, there's nothing in our nature that God is pleased with or will have any consolation with. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Okay? Your best friend can't be of the world. Here's how you can tell and test yourself. If you got a best friend who's of the world and you can get along with them and there's never comes a conflict of interest, then you know that you don't have the true God in your life. You cannot go with the world and stride with the world and not have a conflict of interest. It's impossible. You're an enemy of God. Let's look at Matthew 6, 19 to 24. He goes on to tell us not to store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Again, that first part of Scripture, right? What will we do? What will we do? What will we give up our soul for? Okay? Fame, fortune, the leisures of this life. We give that up because we only care about the here and now, and we don't even think about eternity. And where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will there be also. It's just the way it is, folks. The sad thing is, God has given us a treasure in an earthen vessel. Where is your treasure? What do you deem most valuable in this world? Is it your children? Is it your job? Is it your success? Is it your endeavors? And pastors, is it your ministry? Is it you building a church, a physical church instead of a spiritual church? Is that where you're putting your treasure? is what your efforts are. See, what he's talking about, we need to put our treasure where God put the treasure, the spiritual treasure, and that's within our lives. And then we become that spiritual being that then presents ourselves as holy living sacrifices to him. It says the eye is the lamp of the body, so that if your eye is clear, your whole body would be full of light. The only way your body can be clear is if the word of God's there. It says his word is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, right? So if we're not using God's word to guide us, we're not using the Spirit of God to correct us, then here's what happens. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What that means is you've decided that you have light. You've decided that you are good. You've decided that you don't need the work of God in your life, that you'll work your way to heaven, that you'll actually do the things that church and do the things that man tells you to do so that you can be pleasing to God. Well, you can't be pleasing to God. God's only pleased with the work that he does in us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the only thing he's pleased with. He's pleased with his son and his son only. And then through us going and submitting to the authority of Christ in our lives, and becoming that obedient servant. Did you know that you're supposed to be a servant instead of coming here to be served? What's amazing to me in most of these churches, people are good as long as you're doing for them. But why aren't you trying to find out what you can do for somebody else? You're supposed to become the servant. You're supposed to become the ambassador of Christ. You're supposed to become that light that's on a hill. No, serve me. I'm going to a church that'll serve me. Okay? If you're not desired to become a servant, then you don't have the relationship that God says that we need to have. But see, when we're the ones deciding what our light is, see, Paul said, I didn't even know coveting was wrong. He said, I don't know of anything that God's got against me, but that doesn't make me acquitted. What he's saying there is that unless God acquits me, I'm not acquitted. It's not what you do that acquits you, it's what God says that acquits you. No one can serve two masters. Here it is. I'm going to back up what I say. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will devote it to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Impossible. Oh, but I give a lot of money to the church. Matter of fact, I built that wing onto the church. I got my name on the plaque. All these people. I mean, here's one of the garbage of religion. People are going to build a new sanctuary, right? And they say God did it. But how come they got all these names on the bricks? Do you want your name on a brick? Huh? Give some money. We'll put your name on a brick. Why are we doing that? When God, it's totally against scripture. God says when you do something good, don't know what your left hand, what your right hand's doing. But what are we doing? We go against scripture and then say, look at God, well, God's work. If we don't wake up, and we're not going to. That's the sad thing about it, because God told me we're not going to. He wrote it in his word, we're not going to wake up. But you have an opportunity to wake up. You've heard truth. What are you going to do about it? No one can serve two masters. You have to decide. You can't. The two cannot coexist. 1 Timothy chapter 6, real quick. It says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. Doesn't mean you have a big house. Doesn't mean you have a great job. Doesn't mean that you're healthy. The great gain is the fact that you have an eternal relationship with Almighty God. And if you're not content with that, if that's not enough, then you don't have the true God in your life. And you don't have the true spirit in your life. You've not learned the basics of true relationship with God. God's people, God's children, learn to be content. And if you're not content with what you have right now, you'll never be content with what you think you need. The human nature is never content. We always want more. Okay? We always want more. For we have brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If all of these dead people who gave all their money to all their kids and their grandkids could see what those people have become, they would roll over in their graves. See, the reason we like our rich relatives is we think they're going to give something to us. We won't speak truth to them because it might take our inheritance away, right? From our parents or grandparents or something. We don't want to speak truth about God to them because they might get mad at us and write us out of their will, right? So, see, godliness doesn't give you a physical gain. It gives you a spiritual gain. So we'll let these people die and go to hell, right? Because we don't love them enough to tell them the truth, right? Because we're going to get money from them, right? That's what we want. We want money, right? Everybody wants money, right? Sure we do. We're sitting here lying to ourselves that we don't want it. But again, I'm telling you folks, if you're not content with what you got right now, I promise you, you'll never be content. God tells us this. We didn't bring anything in it. We're not going out with anything. I'll tell you that right now. If we have food and covering with these things, we shall be content. That's it. But those who want to get rich fall into temptations, a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men in ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root. It didn't say money was evil. It didn't say money was evil. It says the love of the money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. You know why it says that? It's because it's only those that persevere to the end will be saved. It's not those that had a good run during their teenage years at church. It's not those that during the 20s and 30s, oh man, well, we went to church, we got involved, we did all this stuff at church. Huh? It's about those that persevere to the end will be saved is what it says. So don't think that you're going to be saved. You will not be saved if you do not persevere. And you can only persevere by the help of the Holy Spirit in your life that gives you the power to persevere when things look like they're going down the toilet. Don't make rash decisions on a bad season in your life, but use the wisdom of God that God gives us to persevere. But flee from these things. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, and you are made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who give life to all things, and of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time, he who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor, eternal dominion, amen. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fixed hope on the uncertainty of the riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and be ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. It's amazing what we put our trust in. Oh, we say we trust God until he tests us. And he takes away those things that we desire. And then our fondness of God goes away, doesn't it? I don't know, folks. I think we have come so far from Scripture. And we have deceived so many people. I would first be concerned about yourself and make sure that you have what Scripture say you have and you've done it the way that God says and that His Spirit was with your spirit, that you're a child and you're not basing it on any work that you've done or any emotional experience you had. Religious emotional experiences is what deceives most people. And that's sad. Because when He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and throws you into His wailing and gnashing of teeth, there's no second chance with God.